and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to be reading, starting with verse 14, and reading down to chapter 4 and verse 6. The focus of the message will be verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. Again, starting with chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Our Father, we come to you recognizing that true preaching is supernatural. It is that which is produced by the Spirit working in the preacher. But Lord, there's also the supernatural element of the Word going forth in the power of the Spirit and working in those who hear it. And so we humbly plead with you to abundantly bless the proclamation of your word here this morning for our good, but also, Lord, for your great glory, for your holy name. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Be seated. I'm going to be focusing on the first three verses of Ephesians 4, but I want you to understand the context, and I want to give you kind of a quick overview of the book. The book can very nicely be divided into three sections. You have, first of all, the spiritual wealth of the church. In the next section, we have the spiritual walk of the church. And then in chapter 6, starting with verse 10, we have the spiritual warfare of the church. What we find here at the end of chapter 3 is a prayer that Paul offers on behalf of the Ephesians. This prayer not only concludes the first section, it actually introduces the second section. The implication of this prayer is that the extent to which that prayer would be answered in the lives of those Ephesians would be the extent to which they would be able to properly conduct themselves, the way that they would properly be able to live their Christian lives and conduct their spiritual warfare against the forces of the devil. That prayer can be summarized in this way. There's a petition that God the Father would strengthen them in the inner man in order that Christ may indwell their hearts, in order that they may comprehend and know the vastness of Christ's love, and in order that they might be filled with the fullness of God. And I'm convinced when he talks about the fullness of God, he's actually referring to Christ himself. As we consider this text, there's two things that are presented in verses 1 through 3. There's, first of all, there is this exhortation to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. Implication, we also need to walk in a manner that's worthy of our calling. But it's rather interesting how Paul, in verse 1, is in essence introducing something that's going to carry through to the very end of the book, even to the point where he's talking about spiritual warfare. But also, these first three verses point us to the very first matter of walking in unity. There's a real sense in which he's leading up to verse 3 in the first two verses, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I kind of struggle which one of those items I should focus on or try to divide it up. Walking worthily or endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I found it interesting that as I was thinking about this text, knowing that I would be preaching it, or most likely preaching it to you today, that at orientation, Adam Venable, who was representing the student body officers, pointed out the need of the student body to be unified. And that is true. I thought that was a very good point. Would we not agree that every Christian organization, I mean, what I mean by this, every denomination, every presbytery, every session, every congregation, every seminary, and every Christian family needs to be unified? That unification, that endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, is one of the ways in which we walk worthy of our calling. When I've gone out to preach, I've been surprised by how many times I've gone to a congregation for the first time and found out that they had just recently gone through a church split. I might bring this out again in the course of the sermon, but there was an OPC mission work in Provo, Utah. This was given in the New Horizons of the OPC. The report was that this mission work in Provo, Utah was closed, not because of Mormon opposition, but because of the inner bickering among the members. One of the things that we recognize in this first verse is the necessity of God's people to walk worthy of their calling. What is this calling? Well, we learn from chapter 1, that it refers to God calling you to himself, be holy and without blame before him in love. He's called you to be his child by adoption. He's called you to be forgiven of your sins, the redemption that is in Christ's blood. And he's also called you to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. Notice, though, there's also a therefore at the beginning of verse 4. I think this is a comprehensive idea, that everything that is discussed basically up to this point in the book is something that informs these three verses. It points back to the fact that not only did they have these blessings that we find in chapter 1, but it also points us to those blessings that are described in chapter 2. They had been dead in trespasses and sins, but they were made alive in Christ. They had been alienated from God and His people, but they had been reconciled to God. Jews and Gentiles reconciled to God to form one body. I'm sure you understand that when he talks about walking worthy, the idea there of the word worthy is to walk in a manner that is consistent with your calling. We were traveling in the car not too terribly long ago, and somebody brought up a certain celebrity's name, and somebody said, "You know, that person claims to be a Christian. How can a person with that kind of lifestyle claim to be a Christian?" I'm sure you all know people who profess faith in Christ, but when you examine their lives, you wonder how they could make such a claim. One of the things that has to be true of God's people, everything, and it has to be particularly true of you men, is that there needs to be a recognized correspondence between what you profess, you believe, and how you live. That's how we walk worthy of our calling. And one of the chief elements that we find in this text, it is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walking worthy of your call and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit has to be accomplished by what we find in verse 2. With all lowliness, he says, you will walk in a manner that's consistent with your calling if you are characterized by lowliness. And it's also a means by which you will be able to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This word here that's translated lowliness means profound humility. Profound humility. It's that attitude in which one recognizes his complete dependence upon God. So there's no room left for self-reliance and self-importance. There's a real sense in which we could say this first quality is the foundation of all Christian virtues. How could a man or woman who understands what he was outside of Christ and also understands what he is or what she is now in Christ be arrogant? I've said this on several occasions. I'll say it again. I don't know if there's anything more obnoxious than an arrogant Calvinist. In my mind, arrogance and Calvinist, it doesn't fit. That's like jumbo shrimp. Those two words don't seem like they belong to each other. Arrogant Calvinist. If you really have let the doctrines of grace sink into your heart, how can you be arrogant? Proverbs 13:10 reads, "By pride comes nothing but strife." By pride comes nothing but strife. That mission work that was closed in Provo, Utah, it was several years ago, that inner bickering within the members of that group would suggest that there was a lot of pride among the members of that congregation. Can't prove it, I just suspect it. I was talking to a local pastor, this was a few years ago, maybe he's changed his mind about this, but he told me that when a seminarian, I'm talking about, this is a local pastor here, he said that when a seminarian would come, or maybe the seminarian and his family would come and visit his church, he never encouraged them to join. Now, he didn't discourage them, but he did not encourage them either. You understand what I'm getting at? And he said the reason was because he found they tended to be contentious, that they wanted to come in and correct everything that they thought was being done wrong at the church. Now, I don't know some of you too well. Some of you I know well enough to realize you are humble men. You, as one who is training for the ministry, need to exhibit humility. And something that's very important to understand about these qualities that the apostle is talking about is these are not qualities that we just stir up within ourselves. Humility is something that's actually produced by the Spirit of Christ working within you. That's why he starts off in that prayer saying that they need to be strengthened with might in the inner man, so that Christ would then progressively indwell them, and the final result of everything that he comes to is that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. He is describing Christ-like qualities here that should exhibit every Christian, but especially those who are called to the ministry. As we move on to the next point, we can see in verse 2 that, and I believe that the all should go both with lowliness and gentleness. The word here that's translated gentleness, and keep in mind, this gentleness is necessary for walking worthy of your calling, but also in this exhortation that Paul also gives for striving to maintain unity. This word here that's translated gentleness, I'm using the New King James, is a word that really means meekness of spirit. The adjective form is what we find in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, where we have there, blessed are the meek. By the way, it's good to point out that this particular word, this particular quality, is listed among the fruit of the Spirit, meaning that the Spirit is the one who produces this fruit. This is more than just the idea that one is not easily provoked or angered. It would certainly be manifested in that way, but it has to do with the entire subduedness of one's temperament, especially as it strives to be in harmony with the will of God. I like the way one Greek scholar put it. It's primarily a submission to God, so that one accepts all the insults and injuries that one might have leveled against them in recognition that God permits them and employs them for the chastening of His people. Somebody rubs you the wrong way, guess what? That's in the providence of God. How do you respond to what that person has said? Whether it's a matter of criticism or whatever it might be, how you respond to that is a good indication of your level of meekness. If your tendency when you're criticized is to bristle, if your tendency is to go on counterattack, if your tendency is to blame shift, if your tendency is, oh yeah, but what about so-and-so? You don't understand meekness. You don't understand what is necessary for you to walk worthy of your calling, then also what's necessary for you to be able to endeavor to maintain the unity among God's people. But notice he goes on and he points out the need to be long-suffering. Actually, you can't really improve on that too much because the word here actually means to suffer long. To suffer long. This is that grace. This is that quality. That disposition that supports you by God's grace when someone does disappoint or offend you. And by the way, this same Greek word that's translated long-suffering is also listed among the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It's very important that we realize that these are not qualities that we just try to humanly create. The source of these qualities is the Holy Spirit Himself. Hopefully, as you progress in your sanctification, these qualities will become more and more active, more and more realized, more and more evident. As he goes on, he says, bearing with one another in love, I believe that he's actually giving a fuller application, or you could say clarification, of what he means by being long-suffering. It's almost as though he's saying, namely, or what I mean is, bearing with one another in love. I'm sure you recognize that love is also listed in the fruit of the Spirit. Bearing with one another. Putting up with one another in love. We recognize that the greatest commandment, as our Lord told us, is to love the Lord our God with our entire being. And the second is likened to it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, don't you believe that every member of every congregation, that every member of a seminary, anyone who's a part of a seminary family, needs to have humility, meekness, to be long-suffering, to forbear with one another, to bear with one another in love. And we come to verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The ESV gave a very weak translation of this word that's translated endeavoring. The ESV translates, some of you may have this translation with you, the ESV translates it, eager to maintain. Eager to maintain. I might be eager to do something, that means that I'm really not working to do it. This word implies effort. There is a joining of human responsibility here with God's sovereign work. We need to understand that relationship. And by the way, in case you're thinking, oh, I'll just, you know, kind of sit back and wait for the Spirit to do something, and then I will start endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen to this from our confession of faith. This is chapter 16, and it's paragraph 3. Their ability to do good works is not at all of themselves, but wholly from the Spirit of Christ, that they may be enabled thereunto, besides the graces they have already received. There is required an actual influence of the same Holy Spirit to work in them, both to will and do of His good pleasure. Now listen to this. Yet, they are not thereupon to grow negligent as if they were not bound to perform any duty unless a special motion of, except upon a special motion of the Spirit. But they ought to be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. He's making it very clear that there needs to be these influences by the Holy Spirit, but we can't grow negligent because we don't feel the Spirit working in us. We are to perform our duty while seeking for the work of the Spirit within us. These qualities that Christ has given us in this text through His servant Paul give us a sense of what Jesus taught in Luke 9:23 when He said, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Now here, Jesus is not talking about self-denial. When we think of self-denial, we're talking about, well, I'm going to deny myself of this, I'm going to deny myself of that, whatever. But no, that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about self-denial. He's talking about the denial of self. The denial of self. And isn't that really what those three qualities manifest? If we're humble, we're not looking to ourselves. Not in arrogance, not in self-importance. If we're meek, if we are truly submitted to God, so that whatever comes our way that might be a potential source of irritation and might separate brother from brother and sister from sister and family member from family member. If there was that meekness, there would be that denying of self. Same thing with bearing with one another in love. I used to be a member of a presbytery, and I was a little surprised because this isn't the first presbytery that I ever joined. I was new to the OPC. And I found that there was an us-them mentality within this presbytery. There were some saying, "Oh, we're of this party in the presbytery, we're on this side of the presbytery." And when it came time to examine candidates for licensure and ordination, the candidate would get hit by one question on one side, and then there would be the counter question. He'd get bombarded by it on the other side. And as one presbyter described it, it's like we're playing theological ping pong with the candidates. In every level in which God's people need to be unified, and in every way that God's people need to walk worthy of their calling, these qualities must be manifest. Are you humble? Are you meek? Are you long-suffering? Do you bear with others in love? To the extent which those qualities are in your life is the extent to which you will be equipped to walk worthy of your calling and also to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace in whatever circumstance you find yourself among God's people. Let's pray. Our Father, we would ask that You would, by Your grace, answer the prayer that Paul prayed. the end of chapter 3, that you would answer that in our lives. May we pray that for ourselves. May we recognize that what is prayed there, being strengthened in the inner man, and everything, all of those purposes that follow, we need that in order to properly live before you. So, Father, we pray that you would take this text and use it to make us more like the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.